Favorite group to be a part of? We had a few. My senior year tennis team was a lot of fun because we were all friends outside of tennis, and we had a really fun coach, so we hung out a lot together. So practice was just kind of an extension of that. We were also ones we went out and tore the papered houses together on the weekend and then played tennis during the week, and it was great. But my senior year tennis team was a lot of fun. But sometimes when you're part of a group that's really fun, it's really tight-knit, really close together, it can be tempting to become possessive about the group and almost exclusive about the group and not let people in, not welcoming others in. And today, we're going to see how this kind of happens to our guys, the disciples. They were so passionate about being part of Jesus' 12 that they kind of became exclusive, possessive. They didn't let some people in or were kind of having that attitude. And Jesus has to set them straight because the kingdom of God is big and it's vast. The Christian community, the community of followers of Jesus is really broad and it's really large. And we need to make sure that we see that we embrace that, that we're not just about ourselves, that our own community right here, as important as that is, as focused on it as we are, and we want to continue to build it and grow it, we're not blind to other churches and other communities that are present. So here's what we want to take away is to embrace the presence of the greater Christian community, to embrace the greater presence of God. Embrace the presence of the greater Christian community, to embrace the greater presence of God. So we're going to look at our story today in Mark 9. We're going to wrap up Mark chapter 9 today, and we're going to look at the story in two parts. And the first piece will kind of look at the other communities a little more, and the second piece kind of focuses inward, kind of on our own internal attitudes a little bit. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start in Mark 9, verse 38. It'll be up here on the screen behind me, bookmarked in the Bibles on your tables, phones, tablets, all great. I'll be in the NIV translation. As usual, we are going to read Mark 9, 38 to 42 to start. It says this, "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." All right, so here's what's going on. We got John. He is one of the inner three, the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And he comes to Jesus. And the problem is, according to him, there's this fellow that's driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And the disciples tell him to stop because he's not one of us. As John was saying, he is not one of the 12. But Jesus is like, don't stop him. He's doing it in the name of Jesus. He's not doing it for himself. He's not doing it for anything else, but in the name of Jesus. The man doing this is recognizing that the authority, the power, all comes from God. If he's doing it in the name of Jesus now, he's not going to be able to turn around and go and demean Jesus with the next breath. So what Jesus says is he's with them. He's for Jesus. He says, whoever is not against us is for us. Now, this phrase can be a little confusing because if we look in another gospel in Matthew chapter 12, 30, Jesus actually says, whoever is not with me is against me. So is Jesus contradicting himself? No, Jesus doesn't do that. The context is a little different. In the Matthew passage where Jesus says, whoever is not with us is against us, Jesus had just actually driven out a demon, and the Pharisees are there, and they're saying you could only drive out a demon if you do it in the name of Beelzebul, another demon. They were actively opposing Jesus and his authority and the power. And Jesus says, if that's the case, if you're denying where my authority comes from, where my power comes from, you are against me. In the story today, the man is casting out that demon in the name of Jesus. He may not have it all figured out yet, right? He doesn't know everything about following Jesus, but Jesus isn't rushing him. Jesus is patient with him. He's like, he's doing this in my name. He's getting it. So he's not going to turn around and oppose me. Jesus is showing the disciples, you guys aren't the only ones who will do the work of the mission. Sometimes you'll even be on the receiving end of my mission. This is where he says, if someone gives you a cup of water in my name, that person is serving Jesus, meaning the disciples may be served by somebody else in the name of Jesus at times. And he's saying, don't cause those that are serving to stumble. Don't cause those that are doing good things in the name of Jesus to want to stop serving and doing. And Jesus uses some very vivid imagery here to say, if you are intentionally causing others to stumble, if you are telling someone to stop doing things for Jesus, it'd be better if you weren't even here. Because the disciples are trying to cut off a guy that was serving Jesus. A guy that was serving Jesus and doing it well. And why? Because he wasn't one of them? Or because they were doing it better? This guy was doing it better than the disciples were? Jesus is like, that is a no-go. We have to embrace others. We have to embrace other communities that follow Jesus. So that's what I want us to look at. And I want to give some kind of overarching things we want to look at, because this does happen in the big Christian and big church context. And the first one is to not exclude. The disciples were being exclusive and possessive over their type of ministry. Like, we cast out the demons, Jesus, you gave us the power. It's like, Jesus, you gave us that ball, but then this guy's got the same ball and they're playing with it too. It's not how it works. Jesus is like, don't tell him to stop. You guys need to stop. You don't own the ministry. You don't have a copyright on it. Are we familiar with copyrights? Pretty familiar with that, right? It's the little C with the circle around it. And you'll find it in books and in music. It is about who owns, looks like that, who owns the rights to a particular work. We have to put that information up actually on the songs we sing so that we give credit. We can still use it, but we recognize someone else owns it. Well, there's also what's called public domain copyright. This is a work that is no longer protected by copyright, and anybody can use it freely without permission for whatever they want to use it for. Ministry styles, ministry approaches need to be a little more like public domain. They're used for Jesus, but anyone can do it. Anybody can make it their own in their own context. But it's really easy to fall into a trap of thinking, that's ours, we do it that way, nobody else can use it. Right? We're doing ministry this way, so that church down the road, which there are a few of them just down the road, they can't do it. Imagine, for example, this. At Hometown, what do? We sit around tables. We sit around tables. Memorial Baptist can't sit around tables. That's our thing. Yeah, they can. They can if they want to. They feel like God wants them to do that or try, they can. It's not our thing. It's not their thing. It's Jesus' thing when it's done in the name of Jesus, when it's done to serve him. When ministry is genuinely done in the name of Jesus, we should celebrate it no matter who's doing it. We can't put a copyright on it. They don't have to be part of our church, our denomination, our movement, or whatever. They just need to be a part of God's church and following him. And don't tell them to stop. Think about telling somebody to stop might do. Maybe it deters them from doing ministry. Maybe it deters them from following Jesus at all. Can you imagine using the words, don't follow Jesus? I can't imagine using those words. But telling somebody to stop a style because it's ours can do that to them. Maybe make them think they're not good enough or they're not allowed to. So they just say, I'm done, I stop. And Jesus says, you do that, that's causing the little ones to stumble. It's better to have that millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Don't exclude from ministry. Now you might think, I'm all good. I would never go to somebody and say, stop. You can't do ministry that way. Great, that's step one. There is a step two. It's to make sure we're not putting ourselves in competition or judging people, right? Some of you in this room actually may have jobs or worked in businesses that have made you sign a non-compete agreement when you take a job. I've actually had to sign one or two for jobs I've had. Meaning, when you leave the company, you can't go work for someone that's a competitor for maybe X amount of time. They don't want you to work for a competitor, or while you're working for them, you can't do a side hustle that's in the same industry. We kind of need our own version of a Christian non-compete. Not one that says you can't go to another church, another ministry, or help somebody, but one that says we're not in competition with anybody else. The mindset can be, sure, they can do that, but we're going to do it better. Now listen, I am fiercely competitive. I love to compete. I love to win. I love finding ways to win. But I've had to learn when to dial that back, when to turn it off. It can be easy to be in competition with other churches, to think it. Imagine, let's go back to our example. Yeah, they sit around tables. We sit around tables better. We're the best sitting around tables church ever. Yeah. Laugh at it because it's stupid. It really is. We're not in competition. It's great. We can do it, but we're not competing with other churches. Author and pastor Carrie Newhoff says, where's my quote? Your competition isn't the other church down the road. It's the beach on a sunny Sunday morning. If you want to put church in competition with something, it's all the things that try to pull us from Jesus or from our church community. It's not other churches. Competition just breeds arrogance and pride when we think we're winning. It can breed judgment or feelings of failure if we think we're not winning. Go back to our story today for a minute. If we're keeping score, this guy that we saw today, he cast out a demon. A few weeks ago, the disciples couldn't do it. Scoreboard. This guy would be winning. But it's not a competition. Imagine, for a second, if instead of telling this man to stop and running to Jesus, John celebrated that man. Imagine instead of competing, think about collaborating or celebrating. How did you do it? What did you pray? What did you learn? That man could have served John instead of John thinking he was the one that did all the work. That's the idea behind somebody giving us a cup of water in Jesus' name. Take it in. Take the help. Take advice. Learn. Take the rest. Take constructive criticism. If we're thirsty, you don't have to go out and dig your own well when somebody is out there with a full cup of water looking to give it to you. Don't be shy about being served. Yes, we are called to serve. We took our entire Sunday last week and served the city, and we'll continue to do things like that because we should serve. But at times, we are the ones that will be served. And being willing to be served helps us see that we're not in competition with somebody else. So we don't exclude. We don't compete. We don't judge. We also have patience and celebrate with others. Here's a little look behind the curtain. Ministry takes a lot of patience, a whole lot of it. And it's all because of that nasty fact that God's timing is different from ours. We can't comprehend his timing, not even close. But God's patient with us, and we need to be patient with God. We also need to extend that patience to others. Jesus says, if they aren't against us, remember, they're for us. Maybe they don't have it all figured out or refined yet. We don't have it all figured out or refined yet. But Jesus isn't in a hurry. God's not going to rush them. God's not going to rush us. We're all part of that same big mission, and we're on God's timing. Maybe he's moving faster with another church and slower with us, or faster with us and slower with somebody else. That's fine. I want us to see what everybody else is doing. Notice that Jesus doesn't tell John, just look at yourself and don't even pay attention to the guy casting out the demon. He's fine with John seeing him because he wants us to see other ministries because it means we're seeing him. Witness the holistic approach God has to ministry, the holistic movement of the Holy Spirit all over the place. Whether another group or church is doing something exactly how we do it, or they're completely hitting it to the opposite field and going the other direction, see it. See the name of Jesus move. See the ministry done in the name of Jesus move. See it and support it and pray for them with what they're doing. That's what Jesus wants. Then be excited and celebrate that movement of Jesus because it's a good thing. Patience in our own ministry, patience with the ministry of others, patience with God. Embrace other Christian communities. So that's those out there, the other communities. Now we got to look inside a little bit more. Let's finish up Mark chapter 9. This is going to be Mark 9, 43 to 50. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, where you have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. All right. Real quick, first off, I think this goes without saying, but the section is not Jesus endorsing hurting yourself or self-harm or anything like that. What he's talking about is the sacrifice it takes to follow him, the cost it is to follow him. He's saying it's better to sacrifice now, give up something costly now to be with Jesus for eternity than to be thrown into hell perfectly fine. Now, when Jesus mentions hell here, it's actually translated from the word Gehenna. Again, is referring to the Valley of Hinnom, which was on the south side of Jerusalem. Back in the Old Testament days, this was originally where human sacrifices to the pagan god Moloch took place. Eventually, King Josiah puts a stop to it, but then this valley became a place where rubbish and human excrement was taken, and it was lit on fire. And the fire never went out. The worms always stayed alive. So Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, became a symbol for divine punishment. Jesus is like, avoid the divine punishment by making sacrifices now. And it's not necessarily about individual sacrifice or individual sin. Again, if we look at the context, this is about the group. This is about John excluding somebody from being one of them, one of the group. Jesus says, have salt among yourselves, all of you together, be at peace among yourselves. This is community-based. And when Jesus talks about having salt, we got to think ancient context salt. Okay, it's not about seasoning your food or getting enough sodium in your diet. Salt was a preservative. It kept food from going bad and spoiling. You couldn't make food good again once it's spoiled. So salt helped it stay pure, helped it stay good. Jesus wants the disciples to be like that salt and keep the community of Jesus lasting and preserved. They are the salt, but he's like, be careful because you can lose your saltiness, lose your effectiveness. He's like, don't let that happen by excluding other people or being more about your group and not other followers of Jesus. Have salt among you. Be at peace among you. It's about the whole community. So we got to look inside a little bit of our own attitudes for this. And I think a phrase I came up with is we got to trim, don't tolerate. Jesus says, don't tolerate behaviors that take away from God. And again, this often gets taken in the context of personal sin, right? If I'm looking at something on a screen that causes me to stumble, right? It's like close the eye or not using words that don't honor Jesus. Those are all valid. But again, keep the community idea in mind. Jesus responded, whoever isn't against us is for us. It's communal. So what we do need to do is trim away attitudes or behaviors from the body of believers, make sacrifices for the health of the whole community, right? We're early into kind of summer months a little bit where you might be pruning or trimming if you do any sort of gardening or trees. According to the very reliable internet, there are 3 C's of pruning when it comes to plants and flowers. I didn't know this. I learned something. Competing, crossing, and crowded were the 3 C's I found. Competing, the branches that are competing with the main stem for sunlight and nutrients. Crossing, branches that cross over each other and actually rub up against each other to damage themselves, opening up the possibility of disease to come into the plant. And crowded, too many branches growing from the same point, which limits airflow and sunlight and nutrients. That is how you would look for what you could prune or trim away for the health of the plant. We need to trim or prune within the church to help the overall health of the church community. And I think it has a lot to do with internal actions and attitudes, and that comes from where our loyalty really lies. Where is our dedication focus? So where is your loyalty pointed? Where is the church loyalty pointed? What is the central stem of the plant? As is often the case, the very correct answer is, Lindsay, Jesus. It's the answer we'd often give. It's the answer we should give. It's the right answer. What can happen is our actions and attitudes don't always reflect that being the right answer. Our loyalty might end up to actually being putting ourselves on a pedestal instead of Jesus, or putting the local church or a group on a pedestal before Jesus. So think about, is what I'm doing or is what we're doing a true reflection of God and making him the focus? Or am I trying to make myself be seen, make myself just look super dope? Here's one way this can happen. It can happen when we say yes when we actually should have said no. Saying yes under the guise of it being for God and being about God, but we really should have said no to it because God wasn't leading us to it. Early this year, I actually said yes to going and doing a mini service at an assisted living in Verona twice a month. I ended up going once and then backed out of doing it. And why? Turns out I wasn't actually called to doing it. I had no passion for it. I didn't really want to do it. And it actually took time away from things I really did need to do and God was calling me to do. So why did I say yes in the first place? I had to think about that this week. When I break it down, it sounds really good to be a pastor that goes into a place like an assisted living and talks and shares. It sounds good. You could say like, hey, I'm that pastor of that church hometown. It makes the church sound good. But it's the wrong motive. So I had to be humble. I've had to repent and feel bad about backing out. But I said yes when I shouldn't have. And it can definitely be the flip side, saying no when you should have said yes. Turning down an opportunity or a partnership or a way to work with someone or to serve. And the reasoning, because you just didn't feel like it. Or it wasn't big enough. It wasn't my style. It wasn't about the church. It wasn't about me. Both of those scenarios take the loyalty off of God and they put it on ourselves. Or they put it on our church. And these two things can be big turnoffs. They are big stumbling blocks to true Christian community that's loyal to God. And they might actually even cause others to be like, I don't want to be like that, so I don't want to serve. Jesus says, right now, sacrifice those, squash those attitudes. Sacrifice the praise and recognition of others for being able to give God praise for eternity. And he will recognize us when we hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Be good and faithful servant that is loyal to Jesus now. Let your heart show the true heart of Jesus. Let our heart as a church community show the heart of Jesus. If we see these actions or attitudes in others, talk to them about it. Go to them in love but in firmness that what they're doing isn't really centered on Jesus. Because we want to be truly centered and loyal to Jesus. That will draw people in. That will hold people up. That allows us to live at peace with each other here and with other Christian communities. And doing that may not come with flash, but it comes with a fullness of Jesus, the fullness that he brings. So that's where our focus and our loyalty lie. All right, so we know we need to be loyal and dedicated to Jesus, but it's really easy and really tempting to drift off from that. None of us are immune to that. So how do we keep that loyalty on Jesus the best we can? The answer is this: be salty. Got to be salty, but biblically salty. Not salt that makes you go, not salt that makes you go, whoa, that was too much. Not salt that makes your blood pressure go up, a salt that preserves and make things last. So how do we preserve our loyalty as Christian community? The first one is prayer. Prayer, that's like this pink salt. This is my favorite salt to use. Keep this one in the grinder. This goes on my steaks and on the good stuff. All right, it's big, it's a bold flavor, and it's my favorite. So we pray together. The more that we seek Jesus together, the more we pray with him and for each other, the more we are with God together, the more loyal we'll be to him, because he's the constant and we're bound together by him. So we pray more together. Second one is humility. It's the iodized salt that we have. Okay, this is the workhorse of salt. Some use it in cooking, baking. I don't anymore. Can also be used around the house as a mixture for cleaning or stains or keeping pests out of the garden, but it's a salt that does what needs to be done. And that's what humility is like. Doing what's asked of us or what's needed, whether it's by God or by someone else. For a time, it's putting down our ideas or our preferences or our, this is the way I would do it. And just serving, just doing, even if it's not our favorite thing to do or not the way we would have done it, but because somebody or God asked us to do it. It's needed. So we're humble and we do it. Humility is a reflection of Jesus, and it keeps us loyal to him as we're laying ourselves down for him. Then confidence. Confidence is the final one. That's the sea salt. Sea salt. I like this. It's multi-purpose. I like it in baking. Really good in pasta water. Make sure to salt your pasta water. It's also if you make a salt in like water solution, it can go really nice in a drink. Just a little tip there. But it's a salt you know is there. You're going to taste it. Confidence in what God's calling us to do. Confidence. We have to be confident first off in our no. There will be times when God isn't calling us to do something. Maybe God says, just sit for a bit. Take the cup of water that's being offered. Maybe that's individually, maybe that's as a church. But when it's clear God isn't leading us into an opportunity, then we confidently say no, because God will have something else for us. It's not a no out of laziness. It's not a no because I just don't wanna. It's not a no because I'm too nervous. It is a no because God says, you're not doing that because I'm gonna have something else for you later. And then that confidence comes in our yes. When God says do, we do. Maybe it's a yes and we get to be super stoked about it. Like, we love the opportunity God has for us. We're ready to go. Maybe in that yes, we have to be confident because we're unsure, but we're confident so we go. We don't know if we have all the skills. Maybe it's a yes to lead. Maybe it's a yes to serve. Maybe it's a yes to follow. But we say yes with the confidence of God in us because we know it's for him and we're loyal to him. Prayer, humility, and confidence all preserve our loyalty to God. They preserve us as a community of people that have decided to wholeheartedly follow Jesus together. We are that community. We are part of the greater and bigger Christian community. And yeah, the kids are a part of that Christian community too. We can all hear them. They're part of it too. So the big Christian community, we got to look out. We don't exclude anyone. Whatever the approach to ministry is, if they're doing it in the name of Jesus, Jesus says they are for us and for him. And we don't compete, we collaborate. It's not us versus them, it's us and them. What can we learn from others? Can they learn from us? Can we work together? And if not, if that doesn't work, how can we pray for them and ask them to pray for us? And then be patient. God is about his timing. He'll bring us along on his timing. He'll bring other churches and groups along on his timing. And we look internal. We trim, don't tolerate. If there are actions, if there are attitudes that you have or that you see aren't truly reflecting God, they don't have their loyalty and their focus on him, then we need to deal with those. And then finally, we got to be salty, long-lasting and preserving. Through prayer together, through being humble, and through confidently saying yes, confidently saying no, based on where God is leading. But that community is always centered around Jesus. Embrace the greater community of Jesus to embrace the greatness of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for these words, for this lesson that Jesus teaches to the disciples about not stopping somebody from doing ministry. And God, what that can teach us, just to embrace your community, that everybody, God, that is doing things in your name is for you. That we would look for ways to work together. We keep our attitudes pure towards that as well. And God, that it would really just be about seeing your name, your word, your kingdom spread. So God, I pray that we would be people, we would be a church, God, that worships you, that serves you, that also sees and embraces other groups, other churches, other people that are also serving you. So God, I pray that's a mindset and an attitude and a posture of the heart we would keep. In your name, amen.